talked to a young man on the phone yesterday that I haven't spoken with for many years. He was someone who was in church at a particular local church that I attended, and he was one of those people just in and out, hot and cold, up and down, back and forth, you know, would be faithful for 2 or 3 months, and then wouldn't see him for 6, and just knew that there was only a certain level of consecration. And he had called me recently. He was back in Centerville on his 3rd wife, although he said, you know, God had sent him this wife and making a fresh start with Jesus, he told me. But as I began to, you know, just speak with him and converse with him, I noticed that a lot of what he was saying was contrary to the Word of God. You know, when you play with God and dabble with the Word of God for so many years, you can get to the place where you really don't realize what your spiritual state is, even though you can read the Bible every day. You lose the ability to really be judged by the light of God's Word. And that's a very dangerous, dangerous state to find oneself in. And it's so very important that we allow God's Word to judge us rightly, that we don't become deceived, amen? I want to read out of James chapter 2. I won't be long here this morning. Something that I've never really preached directly on. But I want to talk about devil's faith. I want to talk about devil's faith here this morning. I'm going to sure preach this in the prison as well. Be the next message I preach in the prison. It's going to preach real good there, amen? Also going to preach against gangs. Have a special message for the gangs there, as they have a big problem with that. But if they'd have God's faith instead of devil's faith, they wouldn't have problems with their organizations, as they call them. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not worked? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? We meet a lot of vain men, don't we, here in this hour, that believe they can be saved by mere confession when they really have no grace in their life. Because grace can only be acquired and attained and realized by biblical faith. We're going to look at devil's faith here this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask, Lord God, you open your word, teach us, Father God, instruct us, warn us out of the scriptures, Lord, that we continue in the straight and the narrow, Father God. We pray that you'd keep us from deception, and particularly from self-deception, Father. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, just recently we spoke about faith. And faith is perhaps the most important spiritual component of Christianity. We know the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Amen. If it's by faith that we live and walk and have our being in the person of Christ, then I would say that faith is very, very important. As we know, faith in God and faith in His Word is the foundational condition whereby we enter into the gospel covenant. We must believe God's Word. We must believe in Christ. Amen. It is the key of faith that opens the door into God's family. Galatians 3 and 26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." When we believe the Word of God, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, we are brought into union with Him, and thereby we are grafted in to the family of God. But you know, those seem like very simplistic or foundational doctrinal statements, but very few people seem to exercise this kind of faith. In fact, here in our text, in James chapter 2, we find that the Bible warns us of a faith that's actually rooted in unbelief, a faith that is actually spawned and produced out of a heart of unbelief. There are different kinds of faith, amen? And only saving faith, or pure faith, or biblical faith, overcoming faith. We talked, a sermon or two ago, we spoke about a faith that couldn't be overthrown. That's biblical faith. But there's other types of faith that the Bible speaks of. And in our text, it speaks of what I'm going to refer to here this morning as devil's faith. Now, you survey the totality of the Word of God, and you're confronted again and again with examples of pure faith. I believe if you look at the characters that are presented in the Bible, really if you get down to the root, God is showing us either, you know, a testimony of faith or a testimony of unbelief. From Genesis to Revelation, the Scriptures are rife with the doctrine of faith, because faith is a weighty matter, amen? It's a very important issue in the Word of God, amen? Throughout the Gospels, we're reminded in one form or another, one, you know, exhortation or admonition of another, only believe, amen? Only believe the Word of God. But here in the book of James, the Holy Ghost gives us a much-needed clarification. And it says basically this, a faith that talks, a faith that says, a faith that loves to verbalize but refuses to do is akin to the faith of the devil. And the faith of the devil is not going to give him anything from God Almighty. It's dead faith, amen? It's counterfeit faith. It's lifeless, powerless, ineffectual faith, this devil's faith. That it has certain attributes, and it has certain marks. We're going to see that this is what we could refer to in our hour as common faith. Amen. This is the most common, typical type of faith that you find in American culture, devil's faith. Amen. Such faith always produces unbelieving believers. It produces unbelieving believers. And you know, you say, well, that seems like a contradiction. A faith that produces an unbelieving heart. An unbelieving heart that produces faith. It is a contradiction, and it produces a religion of contradiction. And that's exactly what it is. You know, Christianity is consistent. Christianity is pure. Christianity is holy. And it springs forth out of a heart of faith. You know, that's the root of pure Christianity, is a pure faith. Faith unfeigned, love unfeigned. Amen. A faith that's without mixture, and a faith without defilement produces a pure Christianity. And so the root of a counterfeit Christianity is a counterfeit faith. So right out of this text here this morning, we're going to look at some of the outstanding marks whereby we can recognize this devil's faith. And we're going to look at this in verses 18, 19, and 20. 3 points here this morning. Number one, devil's faith quotes a Bible it refuses to obey. Devil's faith quotes a Bible it refuses to obey. Amen. It can quote the Word of God. It enjoys quoting the Word. It is quick to quote the Word of God. And what does the Holy Ghost tell us? Is, yea, a man may say. There's a lot of people that may say. We might run into a lot of people when confronted with the Word of God that may have something to say. Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You know, the first thing that came to my mind when I began to meditate on that verse is when sinners are confronted, or particularly religious hypocrites, are confronted in their sin, the first thing they try to do is they try to show their faith without their works. They try to display, I have faith, I'm right with God, I'm a Christian, though it is without works, and they begin to try to justify that. You say, well, when we encounter people like this, what are we to do? The Holy Ghost tells us to do. If you try to show me a faith without works, I'm going to show you a faith by my works. Amen? We're to preach a Christianity that produces fruit. We're to bear that point home. That's the answer to that. That's the answer. I will show thee my faith by my works. I'm going to show you a real Christianity. I'm going to bring home to your conscience that if you claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't just quote the Bible. You've got to live the Bible. Amen? But you know, hypocritical religion has always been distinguished by that mark. And it's a tendency to say, but not to do. We remember that Jesus warned of this same spirit in the religious hierarchy of his day when he said, all therefore whatsoever they did you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. Well, they must have been saying some things that were right if he instructed the people to follow their counsel. You know, a lot of times religious hypocrites will speak the truth. They'll preach the truth. Hey, then it'll be the truth, but they don't conform to that same truth. You know, there's a certain picture that the Bible paints of a sinner. You read through the Bible, and if you take, you know, the whole of Scripture, a sinner is someone just, you know, in its simplest statement, is someone who's bound by sin, and because of that sin, they are separated from God. That's the picture of a sinner that the Bible paints. But many sinners refuse to believe that. Amen. They refuse to believe it, but they'll use secular reasoning to appease their conscience. Because their conscience testifies there's a higher law. And their conscience testifies and nature about them that there is a lawgiver. And their conscience and nature testifies that all things in this realm come to an end, that there's going to come, amen, a day of judgment, they're going to die, they're going to have to stand before God, and so to appease their conscience, they use certain things or certain laws to, you know, soothe themselves in their condemnation. They may say, for example, there is no God. They may, you know, become atheists, so to speak, or agnostics. They may, you know, confess there's no moral absolute, or there's no sin. Others may succumb to spiritual deception and replace the truth with, you know, spiritual fabrication, like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Islam and Catholicism. But the religious hypocrite, and you know, when I say that, understand, I realize that all men are really religious, that everybody worships something or somebody. Even in humanism, they worship themselves. But I'm using that term to describe a counterfeit Christian, someone who is a hypocrite and that holds to the Word of God, amen, in a mental assent only. Amen. What does that religious hypocrite do with his burning conscience that condemns him? Amen. He is unique in that he refuses the Bible while he confesses to believe. He's an unbelieving believer. That's what he is. He confesses all the while that he believes the Bible, but yet he rejects the Bible. He many times will accept the general testimony of Scripture, but he will always reject its personal application. In other words, an expert at perhaps applying some biblical truths to others, even that blind to his own rebellion. All over America right now, much uproar over sodomy, and rightfully so. It's wicked and it's evil. But I guarantee you, there are multitudes and multitudes in churches who themselves are not even born again, who are lamenting the sin of sodomy. Well, you know, they believe one portion of the Bible. They don't mind applying that to the sodomite community, but they refuse to apply the Bible with the same severity in their own life. That's a mark of hypocrisy. That hypocrite may admit that there are sinners who will perish, but he's not one of them, amen? He doesn't believe he's part of that company. He may believe in sin, but he's not committing any, or at least not anything worthy of death. Amen? Perhaps he'll hide behind, you know, the excuse, well, we're all sinners, and therefore we're all going to be subject and have the tendency to sin, and therefore God understands. What is he doing? He'll agree with the severity, the biblical truth of the severity of the fall, that he rejects the all-compassing, delivering power of the redemption. He takes a little here, believes a little bit of that, and rejects this over there. Amen? You can't have it both ways. You've got to believe Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation chapter 21 or 22, the last book in the Bible. You've got to believe the whole book, all the book, every verse, or you don't believe any of it. That's the nature of this devil's faith. If he confesses sin at all, he amazingly insists that his sin will not put him into hell. He may use a lot of different lies, a lot of different justifications to come to that conclusion, but that is a universal conclusion. Amen. He will not believe that his sin will put him to hell. He freely quotes the Bible, rarely puts it into practice. He's a man for the moment. He seldom gives God a second thought, amen, in his day-to-day activities. His practical life is not submitted to the Word of God. Yes, if such a person is pressed, he can spontaneously and effortlessly pervert and twist the Scripture in an attempt to defend himself. And that's what the Bible is used for the most part, is to defend themselves against the light. Isn't that terrible? To actually use the truth to remain in an attempt to remain in a lie. And that's what the religious hypocrite does. You know, Friday night there was a man that came out. He was very angry, began to, you know, talk about judging, just screaming and hollering and just infuriated, you know. And finally I asked him, do you believe Jesus approves of what you're doing here? Hey, you know, this is the conscience. I can tell you, the conscience is a great ally. I know it can be seared. I know it can be damaged. It's not, you know, infallible. But nevertheless, that's a great ally as we preach the gospel, because the law of God is written on that heart. Now, here's a man at a glorified whorehouse. He's screaming and hollering. He believes he has, or at least, you know, in his mind, he's deceived and believes that we're wrong and that we're unreasonable and we're hate-filled and whatever it may be. And he lashes out, but then one simple question stops him in his tracks and immediately appeals to his conscience. Now, you'd think such a man given over to such sin, I mean, why didn't he just lie and say, oh, I believe Jesus approved? Because his conscience has not been seared to that point, and he realizes that to bring Jesus in on this is going to be treading on very dangerous, dangerous ground. And so though he's totally deceived, he's in the dark, right there, a line's drawn for him, that he's afraid to cross. Amen? And what does he do? He hesitates. And then I asked him again, and finally, no, he brings it back to me, but does he approve of you? But he knows in his heart that this is sin. He knows it. But just a few moments ago, he's bringing the Bible out. He's going to teach Sunday school. He's going to become a theologian. And his hands are filthy and defiled with sin. And he's going to try to pick up the Scriptures. What happened? He was pressed. He was pressed in a corner. And his first reaction, listen to me, that's what a religious hypocrite does. The heart was exposed, and he brought up the Word of God, the sword of the Scriptures, to try to defend himself against the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the nature of that spirit. I can remember my family when I know a mother, my family, I was raised around. They didn't talk about Jesus. You didn't, have someone over and they sat down and talk about Jesus. I mean, it was a rarity, though. They were regular church goers and taught Sunday school and, just had Bibles out and, had some semblance of religion. But Jesus wasn't spoken about very often, except when it was appropriate. On Sunday, at church, at Sunday school, amen, and one other time. And that's when you begin to press them, are you right with God? Or begin to expose their sin, then they begin to try to bring out a faith that has no works. Try to prove they have faith. Try to talk about it. Try to quote the Bible to defend themselves. That's a very, very dangerous, dangerous sign. Amen? But all this is very predictable. It's a predictable response. If we understand the nature of religious deception, not the what? The hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law that are justified. And earlier in James chapter 1, he gives us this same key, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That's the foundation for religious hypocrisy. That is the foundation for religious deception right there in that verse. When men hear the word of God, amen, and they enjoy sitting under the word of God or reading the word of God, or for some reason, perhaps, and obviously an ulterior motive, they're drawn to the word of God, amen, and yet they refuse to submit to it, there begins the process of self-deception. Amen. Those with devil's faith have to some degree or another committed to learn or to enjoy or to benefit from the Scriptures while they steadfastly reject its demands. That's an act of the will. I said, that is an act of a will. Listen to me. There's a proper way to approach hearing the Word of God. If you don't come in this house, and I'm not talking about merely sitting under biblical instruction, or you open your Bible to read, if you have any other spirit than an attitude of heart, than to say, if God speaks to me, or illuminates His Word to me in any way and exposes any disobedience or any shortcoming in my life, I purpose and resolve by the grace of God to allow God's Spirit to conform me to that truth. If you have anything less than that Spirit, you're only a hearer and not a doer of the Word of God. You've got to approach the Word of God with a heart to obey. With a heart to obey. And that is a willful choice. Amen? Men come and approach God's Word with a casual, light spirit. And they don't even understand that it has eternal ramifications. In other words, they attempt to keep an open mind while they willfully close their heart. Be all right to learn. Be all right to quote. That's how you find people caught up in, pre-tribulational register. I believe in doctrine. Listen to me. I believe we need to take heed to our doctrine. The people that are just caught up in something way off in the peripheral. And sometimes it's a prison. It's people, they're not born again, is what they are. They're not even close. They can't even get free from Marlboro, and they're trying to ask, when is the millennium? You need to get born again, amen? You need to get right with God. I mean, they're bound, obviously bound by sin, and they ask some, way out in left field question about the Bible and want to argue and bicker over something that really has no bearing at all on their spiritual state. That's why you have such a spirit. People are trying to keep an open mind. They're trying to learn about Jesus with the intellect. They're trying to draw nigh to God and understand with their mind before they ever submit their spirit in their heart. They reserve their heart unto themselves, but they're willing to be taught intellectually in the things of the Scriptures. They fall into it. There's people all over America this morning. They're going to church. They have no intention of obeying what they hear. Absolutely none. Hey, listen to me, that kind of preaching and that kind of hearing, you just might as well waste and whittle away an hour of time. and sit under preaching where people have no intention of obeying what they hear. Amen? It's the ground and the root of all deception, to hear and not to do. So they may have intentions of becoming familiar with the Bible. They seldom purpose to obey. And that's why they do eventually come to the place where they can speak lies in hypocrisy. Amen. That's where that lie, they're living a lie. They're living a lie. They say they speak. Here's a young man the other night. I'm not saying that he's, come to that point. I believe he was Roman Catholic. He said he was a lawyer. Obviously, he had some ability to, analyze information, to graduate law school. And he's just babbling and just foolish and, making one excuse after another. He's just one contradiction. Everything that's flowing out of his mouth is a lie. Amen. It's darkness. He's speaking that in hypocrisy because he had no intention of looking at himself. He came out there to toy with men that he considered to be weak in mind and inferior to himself. No intention at all to take what was being said and perhaps apply it to his life. Amen. I pray that God humbled him. I believe as Charlie began to speak with him at the end, I noticed he had a terrible shirt on. Just really embarrassing that somebody would wear something like that. And as time went on, I didn't hear anything. It was sort of just turned around and I saw Charlie say something at his church and he folded his arms across his chest. A few minutes ago, he was showing it off. And Charlie said he folded his arms across his chest. I believe maybe that conscience, amen, began to hold court. Call that lawyer in the courtroom and hold some court with him, amen. And suddenly he began to feel, amen, a little tinge of conviction. And I trust and believe the Holy Ghost will have mercy upon him. But this is how men get to this place that they can speak lies and hypocrisy because their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. I've used this analogy many, many times before. Remember in the book of Acts, it talks about the Spirit of God coming and convicting. And there's two different occasions. Specifically where that happens, and there's two different terms or two different phrases used to describe the dealing of the Holy Ghost with men's hearts. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood and preached, and the Bible says those Jews, their heart was pricked. Amen? And out of that, conviction, they said, what must we do to be saved? See, the Spirit of God came and agitated that conscience and that heart and made them aware that they were lost and they had need of a Savior, and they responded properly. Amen? Now, I've used this analogy. If I came with a fingernail file and just begin to agitate your hand, find a place on your hand and rub a sore there. Amen. When I first did that, you'd be very aware of the pain and you would turn and begin to respond to that. But if you purposed in your heart that you weren't going to be distracted by me rubbing on your hand with a fingernail file and you just ignored me, there would come a place when you would become so callous that I could sit there and cut your hand wide open and you wouldn't even recognize it and know it. The same condition takes place in the heart, amen? Men respond improperly to the Holy Ghost. They approach the Word of God with lightness, with a casual spirit, and it renders them incapable of responding properly to the Word of God. They talk to Stephen preaching to that religious high council. He said, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. The terminology is different there. It says they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. You take an instrument and try to prick something. Try to just touch it, awaken it. If I were to take, a pen or a very soft razor and I were to try to say, awaken Michael John, just by barely touching him and awaking him, and he violently responds to that, he's going to get cut very deeply. Amen. But if he relaxes and responds to that appropriately, then it wouldn't harm him at all. And that's the improper response to the Spirit of God caused it to be a deep cut, a violent contrast and clash with the dealings of the Holy Ghost. Amen. But this is the nature of devil's faith. It takes it the Word of God and uses it rather as a cloak to cover its sin and to try to hide its lack of submission to the Lordship of Christ. The second thing in verse 19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Here's where he makes the parallel. Begins to make the parallel to Satan himself. Devil's faith acknowledges God. Devil, now listen to me right there. That brings a lot of confusion on today's Christianity. And it brings a lot of confusion upon today's methods and standards of evangelism. Because today's evangelism and today's theology simply says if we can get people to acknowledge God or acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, then that proves that they have faith. But James says the devil, he can acknowledge God. He'll acknowledge God with his mouth, but he will reject God with his life. And that's the mark of devil's faith. It acknowledges God with its mouth, but it rejects him with its life. And talk, listen to me, is the only real link the religious hypocrite has to God. Is talk. What they say with their mouth. And you know, I begin to think about this. I begin to, you know, meditate upon the scriptures and to remember when is Satan depicted in the scriptures as holding a conversation. When do we have accounts in the Bible where Satan is holding a conversation? And three accounts came to mind. I don't know of any other. And then I didn't exhaustively search that out. But as far as I know, there are only three depictions of Satan holding a conversation. Amen. One, when he was deceiving Eve. Amen. And he waxed very spiritual when he deceived Eve. Amen. He appealed to her desire for spiritual things. Then again, we have him in the book of Job. Amen. Holding a conversation with God Almighty. And he's even going to church. Amen. When all the angels of God present themselves before God, what happens? Amen. That religious hypocrite shows up and he again waxes very spiritual, accuses the brother, amen. You know, he's talking about spiritual things. And then in the Gospels, when he tempts the Lord Jesus Christ, wow, what do we find him doing there? He's a quoting the Bible, misquoting it, misapplying it. But listen to me, that's what we have as far as the devil holding conversations. Is it any strange thing that those that have the same faith as Satan himself can quote the Bible and talk about spiritual things? Means absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. The devil constantly speaks about spiritual things, especially, again, I believe, when people are pressed. But they have the capability, unashamed. Do you understand? There's certain people. Have you ever met? And, you know, this used to be more frequent than it is today. But I can remember working in plants and working in, you know, construction. And you'd meet, you know, people all the time. I mean, you know, when you begin to talk to them about the scriptures, they would bow their head. Even if I know I'm not right with God. They're not going to dare try to present them, you know, try to talk and to show a faith without works. They would honestly say, I'm not right with God. They took a whole different approach to be confronted with light. They just were honest. Do you hear me? That more and more we're seeing today, just like at the Illusions Club, you know, at the Gold Club several years ago, 10, 12, 13 years ago, when we preached out there, I don't remember people, you know, I remember people being angry. I remember people, you know, threatening us. But I remember very few people that brought Jesus out into that mess. I'm sure it happened. And people were very religious then as well. I'm not saying this is a new phenomenon. I'm just saying it's becoming more progressive. More progressive. More prominent in this age. Because we live in a culture of religion. Amen? Today, a mere mental assent and simple confession that Jesus is the Messiah is seen as proof of faith. And friend, I can tell you, it's that simple. It's nothing more, nothing less. How do you know? You can go to these churches, and if they come in and they just say a sinner's prayer, even if they call them saved, and if that sinner calls up someone, calls a leader up in the next week, 2 weeks, or a month, and says, I've got a terrible problem with this sin and that sin. I'm still living just They'll tell them, you need to have faith, you need to believe God. They'll never even consider that the person wasn't born again. Well, all they were fine. Do you believe Jesus died for you? Do you believe he rose from the dead on the third day? You're born again! That's what they tell them. They reduce faith to a mere little percent. You know, I just, in the Gospels, if you think about it, and really it's amazing if you look this up and just look at all the scriptures, the examples where demons display that kind of faith. Jesus is coming around all the time. For example, in Matthew chapter 8, this is many scriptures like this, many in the Gospel. And behold, the demons, what they did, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? They know exactly who he is. They cried out. You know, there's a lot of people be ashamed to cry out the name of Jesus, but these demons cry out his name, and they even confess him before men that he is the Son of God. And notice what else is he? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Luke 4:34 saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? This is what they say in one way or another. They say these things right here every single time that they cry out. They say these things. They acknowledge who he is, and they say, what have you come here to do? Have you come to destroy us? And then I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. They acknowledge who he is. But I want you to know, very interesting, that they accuse Jesus of judging them before the time. That's what they're saying. I mean, in a nutshell, look, you're not coming to judge us. We're going to be judged on the last day. Have you come to destroy? It's the same spirit. The same spirit that these, you're not supposed to judge us. God will be my outstand before him on that day. You're trying to judge us before the time. It's the same exact spirit. It's the same exact faith. They acknowledge who Jesus is. We know that's possible. We see perverts acknowledge Jesus. They'll tell you he's born of a virgin, lived a sinless, holy life, was crucified for their sin, rose again on the third day, coming back. They know all that. But yet, it's not biblical faith. It's the devil's faith. The devil knows Jesus is God. He saw it all. He was a personal witness to every bit of it. He doesn't doubt that every bit of it is true. But he won't submit to it. He won't. And listen to me. You can listen to radio programs, one after another. And the impression that you're left with is you see, people out here don't believe, meaning they don't agree that this happened this way. Or that somehow the facts aren't accurate. Or maybe it didn't unfold like the Bible said. But that's the way they view faith. If I can just get them to agree that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, and obviously if we do have faith, we will say and we will agree with all those things, but biblical faith is much, much deeper and far more demanding. Amen? It requires that we not only agree, but that we embrace, and not only embrace, but that we subject ourselves to the ramifications of these things being so. Amen? Amen. This irrefutably proves that knowing and even expounding on who Jesus is doesn't necessarily constitute faith. You know, devil's faith, it centers around what someone perhaps knows and what someone can say or what they will say. But genuine faith, amen, is seen and then it acts upon what it receives. It acts like it's true. It acts. And I can, in my own life, you know, when I became a Christian, do you know, there was a vast portion of my life, I was only 25 years old when I got saved, and I believe, you know, probably the last 6 or 7 years of my sinful life, I don't remember exactly, but I doubted the validity of the scriptures, definitely. I don't remember exactly what conclusions I had come to. But, you know, before that, I held to all the basic tenets of Christianity. And you know that when I got born again, you know, I didn't come to, I didn't change my mind so much about, you know, the truth that Jesus was the Son of God. I simply became willing to submit to these things. If they are true, then there has to be a correlating action to those truths. And that's when I was born again, amen? When I began to not just say they were true, but I began to act like they were true. I allowed the truth of those things, amen, to permeate and to dominate and to rule and govern my life, amen? Jesus said of the Jews of his day, he talked about people that drawn nigh to him with their mouth and honored him with their lips, but their heart was far from him. And so it is today with religious hypocrites. It's merely a religion of speech, a religion of verbalization, but no real deep, heartfelt, practical commitment to the things of the Word of God. That's the mark of devil's faith. The third thing we see here in verse 20, devil's faith is void of validating works. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Here the Holy Ghost goes on to say that, see, we're not only justified by faith, but how works, we're also justified by works. What is he trying to say? Is he saying we're saved by what we do? No, he's saying that our works validate and prove that we have saving faith. And a faith that does not have, just, he made the analogy of the parallel, just like the body without the spirit is dead. Amen. Faith without works is dead. It is not true, genuine faith unless it acts accordingly. Amen. Unless it produces right fruit. Unholy men who talk about a holy God are fakes and deceivers. That's an absolute. This is all this is figure. Unholy men that talk about a holy God and say they submitted to that holy God are fakes and deceivers every time without exception. Something's not connecting when you have men that speak about God, but they won't submit themselves to God. Counterfeit Christianity will and can mimic everything in genuine Christianity but one thing, the work of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll talk about the cross, but they're not going to submit themselves to its work. They'll expound on the cross. They perhaps will preach about the cross. They may mention the cross, but they're unwilling to die with Christ on that cross. Amen? They're unwilling to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus singled out and he said, if you want to know who the wolf is, and you want to know who the sheep is, you want to know who the thorn bush is, and who the grape, you know, the grapevine is, you need to look at the fruit. You need to see what they like. You need to see their works. That's all he's saying. You see, James, by the Holy Ghost, is speaking the things that the Lord Jesus had already said. How shall you know them? How shall you know those of faith? How shall you know those that really believe? Well, you look at their fruit. Because faith without works is dead. That's all he's saying. You know, how you know orange tree? Because it produces orange fruit. It's that simple. Amen. It's that orange fruit doesn't make, the fruit doesn't make the orange tree an orange. It validates that that's its nature. Amen. And so it is with works, holiness, obedience. Amen. That doesn't make us a Christian. Those things are not what constitute us being Christians, but it proves that we have the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have real saving faith. Those of devil's faith may talk about the cross, but they refuse to die thereon. And you know, ours is a day of spiritual contradiction. Hatred is now seen as love, and love is thought to be hatred. We were reading something the other day, it was terrible, about George Bush, how, you know, they've come out in the, you know, in the press and they've made this stand against sodomite marriage, And you know, we received an email from somebody, and it showed a news article how that on the same day that they had the federal marriage amendment vote, I believe it was the same day, that the Bush administration made overtures to the gay community by, you know, giving them a political olive branch and said, invited the leader and the founder of that cosmopolitan community church or whatever it's called, that sodomite church, he's the founder of it. They invited him to be a counselor and an advisor for their policies on adopting children. George Bush is a hypocrite. And anybody so blind to believe that man is a Christian is willfully refusing to see the truth. It is unbelievable that this country can believe it. You're talking about brains and hypocrisy? Just playing both sides of the fence, being a diplomat and a given to our president. We have to pray for him, amen. And he's in a position of leadership and authority. There's a certain degree of respect that we have to, give to him. But that man cannot be right with God and do such things. But we live in a culture that excuses and accepts this. Amazing thing. It's a contradiction. This is what devil's faith produces. It produces contradiction. It presents itself as something, and then after examination and analysis, we see something else. That's a contradiction. A talk, but the walk contradicts. That's what devil's faith produces. Contradiction everywhere. Love, it calls itself hatred. Hatred thought to be love. Freedom defined as bondage. Bondage is freedom. Obedience as legalism. All these things, contradictions, they flow out of devil's faith. Even it shouldn't surprise us that faith is now defined as unbelief, and unbelief is faith. You know what these people tell us at Illusion Club? And you get at LSU, everywhere you go. They kind of instruct us how we can be better Christians. You know what they tell us? They say, we have faith and you don't believe. If you believe, you'd act like this. You're wrong. You're hate-filled. You don't represent Jesus. We, at the Illusions Club, represent Jesus. Which is really, it's hard to fathom that people would, but that's an answer. See, they don't even really believe that themselves. But on the day of judgment, what a tragedy! What an awful thing to have to stand before God and see yourself as standing in the very midst of a moral sewage and reproving the body of Christ. But that's what they're doing, and that's where deception brings men. It brings them to such a place that they can boldly and brazenly present a spiritual contradiction that defies reality, defies explanation, and they're blind to it. We're not above that. That's how I want to apply this as we move on toward the end here. That we see examples of this. But no one here, amen, has come to a place where their past falling into that. Because there's a beginning, and we're seeing, down the road. We're seeing the end. We're seeing progression there. But the beginning is there are people that refuse to hear the Word of God. The light that they receive, however, small, however little, amen, they do not respond properly to the light that they're given, amen. We live in a culture filled with unbelieving believers, amen. It's all a sign of men that have given themselves over to a religious spirit. Now, listen to me. When a man approaches holy things, when he approaches the truth in any way, let me break this down. There are people born in America that never go to church, but there's a Bible in that house. I want you to know just by virtue of having access, the potential to read the scriptures, there's a certain degree of repercussion that comes when a man doesn't take that opportunity. And then that opportunity is given to him by God himself in his providence. And if a man has a Bible, grew up around a Bible, but refused to read it, there's a certain degree of a repercussion or spiritual hardness that takes place in his life. And then we can go on and speak about different increments. To whom much is given, much is required. I would dare say if someone was raised in an environment like this, or was raised perhaps in the days of Finney or Wesley, around revival, around a burning, hot, fervent Christianity, that nothing could be more detrimental, nothing could be a quicker path to gross and awful deception than to be exposed to that and yet reject it. To whatever degree of life that we're exposed to, the more effectual that light is to deliver us. Is that right? If we're around pure truth, the purer the truth, the greater the freedom. But if we reject it, that same truth, amen, has the opposite effect in the negative. Amen. Just how it has great power to deliver, it has great power to harden and great power to deceive. Amen. If a man doesn't properly respond to that light, no quicker path to being reprobate than to sit under and be exposed to a pure picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and not respond properly to that. You know, Friday night, I mean, what a terrible display. And again, I hope and believe that that young man will come to his senses and be humbled. And I, time and time in my experience, I've seen people just like him that just in a few weeks or months are transformed into different creatures, critters, not creatures, amen, but really humbled. And we're going to believe the best for that young man. But he said he was Catholic. So just think, whatever minute bit of truth that was afforded to him by, number one, being born in America, and number two, by, you know, being around some elements of truth, just hearing that Jesus was born of a virgin, whatever it may have been. But you know, he hasn't been, perhaps, and I don't know this for sure, but probably he's not been exposed to near the truth that you children have been exposed to. He looked like he was about 19. He was acting about like he was 12. He told me he was 31. But it was a tragedy to watch a grown man act like that. I mean, it's terrible. And you know, a lot of people make excuses. I believe there's a lot of rational sinners that would have frowned on that. But you know, our culture is so given over to sin and so given over to a spirit of Antichrist. Perhaps, you know, a lot of people would say, well, under the conditions, and you pushed him, and if you wouldn't have been there, and if you wouldn't have pushed his button, he would have never acted like that, and really the whole problem is you, and whatever it had been. But I can tell you what, that's only going to be a temporal opinion. Because that's what he is. And that's what he will be known as if he doesn't repent in eternity. In eternity. What a terrible, awful. The first shall truly be last, and the last shall be first. But we need to take heed ourselves, that, and especially you children here, you've been afforded a privilege. You have been afforded a privilege by God Himself that you would be presented with the truth. And obviously, I believe there have been people that surely when Jesus walked the earth, people had a pure revelation of Christ. Surely in the first century and throughout church history, when there was great revival, there have been other people that have seen a greater degree of light than you, but you are seeing a greater degree of light than many people in our nation today. And you will be held accountable for that, and you need to understand that it is going to work for your destruction if you don't submit to it for its redemption in your life. And for us that are born again, should we ever wax cold? Should we ever adopt a casual approach to the Word of God? You had better beware lest these same principles work in our life and we trade in genuine biblical faith for devil's faith. Amen? You know, 1 Peter 2:1, let's stand here this morning. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, we are to lay that aside. We are to allow the light of the Holy Ghost to expose us. Amen. And you know, I realize that this is a message that perhaps doesn't directly apply to anyone or grossly apply to anyone here today, or at least I hope that's not the case. Could be possible. I'm talking about those of us that are born again. But you know, the slightest hint of that casual spirit toward the Word of God needs to be avoided. 1 John 3:18, we're instructed, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed.